We're going to read God's word again, and our reading is found in the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 40. So if you have the book of if you have your Bibles, it's about just over halfway through your Bible. Isaiah the prophet, chapter 40, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. Let's hear the word of God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Well, it's time we started a new series. We're going to look at an Old Testament book which has been described by some as the fifth gospel. And it's easy to see why when you start to read it. The book in question is the prophet Isaiah. And we're going to give ourselves to the middle section of Isaiah, from chapter 40 to 55. Now, when you read it, it's beautiful poetry. And it's like a symphony with different moods. Some dark and brooding, others mysterious and captivating, and still others joyous and triumphant. There are moments of great pathos and heartbreak, moments of such beauty that we're hushed into silence, and moments when we hold our breath and grip our seat. And so through the heights and the depths, the music of these chapters moves towards an extraordinary crescendo, a new world. And through it all, through the melodies and the harmonies and the movements and the moods, a single theme is repeated. The glory of the Lord. A glory that is revealed through a suffering servant. So Isaiah, the fifth gospel. Well, as we come to these chapters, we're going to begin by getting our bearings. Now, Isaiah was called to be a prophet around 740 BC, in the year that King Uzziah died. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. And he prophesied through the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And he ministered during the rise and the threat of the great Assyrian Empire, the terrifying Assyrians. His last public engagement was around 701 BC, during the time of Sennacherib's invasion. Sennacherib was the king of Assyria, and you can read about it in Isaiah 37. Now, after the death of King Hezekiah of Judah, wicked Manasseh comes to the throne. And Jewish tradition tells us that it was during Manasseh's reign that an aged Isaiah was martyred by being sawn in two. But as much as 20 years before his death, Isaiah could see a coming storm. That the real threat to Judah, the real threat to the people of God, was not the Assyrians. That the real threat was an empire that had yet to rise, the Babylonian Empire. So Isaiah 39, verse 5, we read this, "Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, 'Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and that which your fathers have stored up till this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will come from you, whom you will father, shall be taken away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon.'" The days are coming. And come they did, 100 or so years later. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles. The nation of Judah went further and deeper, helter, skelter, into sin, rebellion, idolatry, until God said, enough. So 2 Chronicles 36, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising his words and scoffing at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people and there was no remedy. God's anger was like an avalanche, at first almost imperceptible. But then the first few boulders come rolling down. And in no time, the whole landscape is on the move, building up speed, momentum, an avalanche that carries all before it. Until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, until there was no remedy. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, the king of the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar. And he lays Judah to waste. And after an 18-month siege, Jerusalem itself falls in 586 BC. Therefore, he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on young man or virgin, old man or aged. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burned the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its precious vessels. He took into exile in Babylon those who escaped from the sword. And they became servants to him and to his sons until the establishment of the kingdom of Persia. It's the ultimate nightmare. The nation that has rejected the mercy of God is left to the cruel mercies of her enemies. And there's no escape, no remedy. Jerusalem destroyed, the temple destroyed, David's heir, the king, taken into exile, the priests either exiled or executed, the prophets silenced, the people slain. And those who survive are sent into exile to Babylon, perhaps never to see their land again. Every institution that God had set up comes crashing down. But worst of all, the Lord himself abandons his land his temple, his people. You can read about it. Ezekiel 10. It's full of pathos. It's almost as though the Lord walks around the temple for the last time. Walking around his house, taking it all in. Because he won't return. Then he leaves, closing the door behind him. The Lord, the God who is invincibly, unchangeably, eternally committed to his people, the Lord himself walks away. Psalm 74, standing in the smoking ruins of the holy city, Jerusalem itself, is a believer, and he sings a lament. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. And so it goes on. Read Psalm 74. You have that sense, don't you? Here's this believer singing this lament. He's asking God, is this it? Have you forsaken us forever? Is there no way back? Has God cast us off? Maybe there is no way back. Psalm 77. Will the Lord spurn forever, never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? It's a horrifying thought, isn't it? The God whose love cannot change, has that love changed? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? The stories we grow up with. What stories did you grow up with? Looking back, growing up in the 60s and 70s, I was conscious of the shadow of the First World War. Now, my father had been in the Second World War. We all grew up making Airfix models of Spitfires and Lancaster bombers and whatever. We'd all watch those films, the Dam Busters, Colditz. So the culture was very much reflecting the Second World War. But actually, as I was growing up, I was perhaps more conscious, or perhaps the First World War was casting a longer shadow. Maybe it's because my grandfathers and great uncles have been in the trenches. One of my grandfathers was at the Somme. He'd been very seriously wounded. My grandmother belonged to the Primrose League. Now, the Primrose League, it was a sort of women's institute for politically active, conservative-minded ladies, and conservative with a capital C. And they go, for example, to the Albert Hall to hear Winston Churchill give speeches. And as a boy, I go on Primrose League coach trips. And many of the ladies, well, they were all of a certain age, and they were all called Miss. Well, I remember particularly Miss Barker, Miss Patty Barker. And the reason I was given was this. They're all called Miss because, well, their sweethearts and fiancés had been killed in France and Belgium. So there was a war 50, 60 years ago, but such was the trauma, such was the loss of life, that it still cast a shadow. So much so that a young boy could somehow pick up the sadness, pick up the loss. The stories we grow up with. So think of it. Exiles in Babylon. the children of those first exiles and the grandchildren. In Babylon for 50, 60, 70 years. In exile. What stories are they growing up with? They're growing up with stories of Jerusalem's destruction, of God's house, the temple, gutted by fire, of the king, David's heir, our hopes resting upon him, he who is the very breath in our nostrils, the king in exile in Babylon. And hearing of the death of thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands. And the long lament. Lamentations. How lonely sits the city, speaking of Jerusalem, that was full of people. How like a widow has she become. She who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile because of affliction and hard servitude. She dwells now among the nations, but finds no resting place. Her pursuers have all overtaken her in the midst of her distress. And so it goes on. A great lament. The stories, the exiles, the children, the grandchildren are growing up with. And you see, worst of all, the reason they are in exile, the reason they are in Babylon, is because of their sin. They've provoked the Lord to anger. Now the Lord has abandoned us. And without a temple, without a priesthood, without sacrifices to offer, how can their sin ever be taken away? The Lord Himself has walked away. Those are the stories that they're growing up with. That the Lord has abandoned His people, that they are a nation under judgment, in exile, in the hands of the Babylonians, whose mercies are cruel, whose gods are powerful. Psalm 137. The stories they grew up with, the songs that they sang. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. But among those stories was another. A story of hope. A light shining in the darkness. Because before Isaiah died, he received a new commission. A commission to prophesy to people not yet born. Yes, you can read about it in Isaiah 6. His first commission was to preach judgment. But beyond that, a new hope. That one day, the exiles in Babylon would leave. That one day the Lord Himself would return. He would bring His people home to Zion, to Jerusalem. A prophecy, a story, a word of hope. And Isaiah's prophecy was handed to his disciples. And of course, it was speaking of a long time in the future. And no doubt given from those disciples to their disciples, and their disciples to their disciples. A prophecy to be kept, to be preserved through the darkest days. Until the moment arrived when the exile was at an end. When it was time for the children to return home. That's what we have here in Isaiah 40 to 55. Here are Isaiah's words. addressed to a people, addressed to a generation long after his death. Words spoken to the exiles and to their children and to their grandchildren. Those who've grown up under the shadow of judgment. Those who've grown up with their sad stories, with their laments, their sad songs. But now, hear a new word. A word of Isaiah. A word of comfort. A word of hope. That the Lord himself is coming back. That the exile is coming to an end, and the Lord himself will lead you home to Zion. Well, I hope you've caught a flavor of these things, setting the scene. So in the time that remains, let's look at those opening words which we read together. If Isaiah 40 to 55 is like a great symphony, here in verses 1 to 11 of chapter 40, we have the overture that pulls in so many themes which will be later developed. So the title remains 4 points. Point number one, comfort. To a people far from home, mourning and in exile, at last, a word of comfort, of consolation. Chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. So a people abandoned by the Lord and crushed under his judgment, a word of reassurance. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. See there, now my people, your God. The Lord is saying, you're still my people. I'm still your God. To a people who've suffered so much at the hands of the Babylonians, a word of healing, verse 2, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. Warfare is like a battle-worn army being told your tour of duty is over. It can also be translated as hardship. The Lord is saying your hardship is at an end. And to a people punished for their iniquities, a word of peace. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double for all her sins. Well, the sense is this. She suffered enough. Her sins have been dealt with. Her suffering is over. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Older translations put it like this. It says, comfort ye, my people. In other words, God is speaking here to more than one person. He's commanding his faithful servants, maybe they're Isaiah's disciples. The time has now come for them to speak to his people, to comfort his people, to console his people. Those who mourn in lonely exile. Point number two, prepare the way of the Lord. Comfort my people. How? When they're in exile. When Yahweh, the Lord who does not change, has apparently changed in his attitude towards his people. Comfort my people. How? When the Lord himself seems to have abandoned them. Comfort them because the exile is over. The Lord is coming back. Verse 3, a voice cries, here's another voice. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places are plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Think of a motorcade. Someone important is coming, and so you have the motorcycle outriders with their blue lights flashing to prepare the way, and then you have a succession of cars in which there are important officials and bodyguards, and then you have the car itself, in which is the prime minister or the president or the somebody. A motorcade. Well, go back 2,500 years. The Lord himself is coming back. But there isn't even a road. Well, prepare one. A voice cries in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Verse 4, "Raise the valleys, flatten the mountains, carve out a highway. Roll out the red carpet." The Lord is coming back. That's why my people are to be comforted. The Lord himself is coming to fetch them and to bring them home. The exile, the long years, will soon be over. So get ready. The Lord is on the move. And when he comes and reverses the fortunes of his people, everyone will see just who the Lord is. Everyone will witness just what sort of God he is. When the exiles are brought out of Babylon back to Zion, it will capture everyone's attention. Verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Well, point number 3. Objection. Verse 6, a voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry?" This is Isaiah. What are you expecting me to say? So what's Isaiah's objection? Now remember, this is poetry, isn't it? And it's working like poetry. What's Isaiah's objection? Verse 6, a voice says, "Cry," and I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass." See what Isaiah is saying? He's saying, look, what's the point of speaking about something in the distant future when everyone around me will be long dead? Remember, Isaiah is prophesying more than 100 years before all this happens. What's the point of saying what I have to say when the memory of it will be long forgotten? But who knows, under your judgment, under the blast of your breath, there'll be no one left alive to hear my words. You'll have consumed them in the judgment. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Well, says the Lord, verse 8, he's replying now to Isaiah, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." Yes, people are short-lived. Memories are quickly lost. Life in this world is transient. That First World War generation have gone. Their voices are now silent. Their memories have died with them. But God's program, it stands forever. What God has spoken will happen. My word, says God, will accomplish that which I purpose. Even if the hearers of that word are not yet born. The grass withers, the flower fades, generations come, the generations go. We hear but for a moment. We flourish like the grass, but the breath of the Lord breathes upon us and we pass and we're found no more. But the word of our God will stand forever. As a thought, Think of those wonderful articles that Andy wrote in his final months. Who knows what good those articles may yet do? Who knows what purposes God has for them? We may not live to see our greatest works. We may not live to see the impact that our word has had. Because you see, isn't it? It's the word of our God will stand forever. Whatever we've done with that word, long after we've gone, it will do its work for His glory. That's why our labor in the Lord is never in vain. So Isaiah, you write down the word. Yes, all flesh is grass. Human life is brief. It's transient. But although human beings come and go, the word of God will stand forever. So Isaiah, it will speak to a generation not yet born. It will speak hundreds of years into the future. It will accomplish that for which I send it. So when Isaiah says objection, says God, objection overruled. And so to our final point, number four. What do you see? Verse 9. Go up on a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now remember, Zion, Jerusalem, has been laid to waste. You have lamentations. How lonely sits the city that was full of people. See, the city's being personified. How like a widow has she become, she who was great among the nations, she who was a princess among the provinces, has become a slave. She weeps bitterly in the night with tears on her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. Well, says the Lord to this weeping woman, to Jerusalem, get up! You've got good news to proclaim. So go up on a high mountain, a vantage point from which you can see all the land, all the cities of Judah. And there lift up your voice. Don't hold back, because you have good news to proclaim. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. He's coming back. He's coming back to Judah. He's coming back to Jerusalem. Verse 10, behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Oh, he's like a mighty warrior. When he's determined, no one can stop him. No one. And he's coming to put everything right. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Christian friends, catch the drama of this moment. There's Zion, like this weeping woman, abandoned for 70 years, the land desolate, all her children taken into exile. And then she's stirred from her lament. She lifts up her head, good news, good news. Raise your voice, shout it out, point, look. Can you see? He's coming. Who's coming? The Lord. The Lord is coming back. The Lord is coming along that highway that has been built. But look, he's not alone. His reward is with him. He's coming back with all the children. He's bringing the exiles home. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, mighty to save, mighty to rescue. Verse 11, He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Capture the moment. It's the Lord. The Lord is coming back. And look who's with Him. He's bringing the exiles home. He's coming with all the children. Like a shepherd, He's leading His flock. And some are so young. Yes, but He carries the lambs in His arms. Yes, but some on that long and dangerous journey from Babylon, they're so vulnerable. Well, He will gently lead those that are with young. Well, some are so weak they feel they can't make it. Well, He will carry them in His bosom. The mighty shepherd. The tender-hearted shepherd. The gentle shepherd. Leading His exiles home. Not one of His flock will be left behind. He will make sure that all His children return safely to Zion. And when He brings them back, verse 5, all will see just what sort of God He is. Now witness the glory of the Lord. Well, brothers and sisters, that's just the overture, isn't it? And I hope as you've heard the music, it's set off all sorts of thoughts in your mind. We haven't had time to develop them here and now because we'll be looking at them, God willing, in the weeks to come. The children returning home to Zion, the Lord coming as the shepherd, a highway being made. As we listen to this overture, the music is richer and deeper and more melodic to our ears than it was to those who first heard it. We see the Good Shepherd leading all His people home. Not one lost, not one left behind. Leading all His people home to the Father's house. To Zion above. We see our Lord Jesus Christ. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms. He will carry them in His bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Well, our time is through. It's time to close. One of my childhood friends was an old Russian Jewess. After the Second World War, when the displaced peoples, the exiles, were returning home, she awaited the return of her family. And she stood on the quayside as their ship sailed in. And you can imagine, she could see them on the ship, on the rails. She could see them. They could see her. And she waved and they gestured. They're coming home. The exile's returning. But then there was a problem. The authorities wouldn't let the ship dock. And so Monica, having seen her loved ones sail in, had to watch with tears as they sailed away. Exiles prevented from returning home. Broken hearts. Bitter tears. But you see, the Lord the Good Shepherd, brings all his exiled children home. Not one is lost. He carries the weakest in his bosom. He himself wipes away their tears with his own hand. Christian friends, Christian friend, has God wounded you? Have your sins led you into exile? Have you, as it were, been taken to Babylon? Have you messed up? And maybe you feel that the length of time you've been in exile, there's no way back. Maybe you feel the Lord really has abandoned you. And you know all about a broken heart and bitter tears. But what does it say this morning? Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. The Lord's first thought, the Lord's first word, is to you this morning a word of comfort. The Lord has come to comfort. He's come to speak tenderly to you, to tell you that your iniquity is pardoned, that broken heart he's come to heal. Have you gone astray? And you heard the warnings, and you hardened your heart against those warnings, and you've gone your own way, and you really have backslidden, and you really feel you've been in exile, and the Lord really, you feel, has just left you to it, has abandoned you. Well, this morning, no longer stand at a distance. Don't linger, and don't be afraid. It's time to return to the Lord. If he has wounded you for your sins, then he will heal you. If in the exile he has cut out the cancer of your sin, then he will close up the wound. If he has pulled down that old house of sin and backsliding and idolatry, then he will build you a new and better house. Don't be anxious. The Lord has brought you to this word this morning. And he says, return to me. Come. Fall on those kind arms. See the nail-pierced hands. He is waiting to comfort you. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we read this word, we understand that you are the Lord, you are Yahweh, but you are tender-hearted Yahweh, and that you keep your promises, and that your word stands forever, and you have revealed yourself in the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And were one of his sheep to be lost, to be left behind, to be forsaken, to be forgotten, then he would lose his good name. Oh, gracious God, we pray today that the Good Shepherd would come, seeking lost sheep, wandering sheep, backsliding sheep, sheep father God who have perhaps given up even ever believing there's a way back. And that you would come and seek them out this day through your word and comfort them and heal them and bring them safely home. We pray that today those in darkness would see a great light, and those who mourn and have sung sad songs, that they this day would find the wonder and glory of an invincible hope in Jesus Christ. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.